Now, all that being said, when we are in Pentecost and we hear the trumpet of God calling us past Pentecost into tabernacles, that's a whole different story. Everything changes at that point. When we hear that trumpet, it means that God is calling us to something deeper than Pentecost, which also means we're being called to something that the ministers of Pentecost know nothing about. It means God is calling us to a walk they know nothing of. He is calling us to a discipline they know nothing of. He is calling us to a deeper kind of separation that they would never understand and would reject as cultish, even if you try to explain it to them. He is calling us to a level of union with himself that they will never experience as long as they stay in Pentecost. So since the ministers and the brethren who are still walking in Pentecost cannot help us in this new walk, because they have no idea what it is or what it requires, we have to stop following them. Okay, at that point, we have to stop following them. But it's not an issue of rebellion or having a chip on your shoulder against all ecclesiastical authority. It's an issue of not allowing ourselves to be hindered by people who have not heard the same trumpet call we have. All right? Now, another purpose of the silver trumpets is to let people know, the children of Israel know, when it was time to move the camp. God traveled with the Israelites through the desert for 40 years, and he manifested himself during that time as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that pillar rested above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. And whenever God wanted to move the camp of Israel, the pillar would rise off the Ark and it would begin to move. And when the priests saw the pillar moving, they would blow the trumpets and let all Israel know that they had to immediately pack all their belongings, tear down their tents, and get ready to follow the Lord. All right? So it's this way in the Spirit. Whenever God has moved throughout church history, he has always had his priests who could recognize what he was doing. He has always had devout men or women who were close enough to him that they could recognize when he began to move in a new way or when he went and started to go in a new direction, another direction. And these people would blow the trumpet and let the church know that God was moving again. It's interesting to look at the first instance of a trumpet being blown in Scripture. The first trumpet that was blown was not blown by any man. It was blown by God himself. The occasion was when the people first arrived at Mount Sinai after leaving Egypt. Moses had gone up to the mountain to talk to God, and God had told him he was going to make the children of Israel a kingdom of priests and his own people. And then he told Moses to gather the people at the foot of that mountain after 3 days of sanctifying themselves. And he would speak to the whole people personally, just like he spoke to Moses. So when the day came and the people had gathered together at the foot of the mountain to hear God's voice, what they heard was a blast of a loud trumpet. The accounts in Exodus 19, verses 16 through 19, and we're going to read from the New American Standard. It says, "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of a trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." Now, what do you think? You think that trumpet was just an announcement that God had come on the scene? Or do you think that trumpet was the actual voice of God speaking to the people? Well, let's go to the book of Revelation to get the answer. Okay, the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. This is what it says. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." Revelation 4:1 says this. John says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me." which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Okay? So here you can see that when Jesus appeared to John in the Isle of Patmos and spoke to him, his voice was not the voice of a normal person. Rather, his voice sounded like a trumpet. When the Son of Man talked to John, John heard a trumpet. It was like a trumpet talking to him. Again, when John is called up in the spirit realm to be shown all those visions of the future, he said the voice that called him up to the throne was like a trumpet talking to him, like a trumpet talking. So we can see the voice as of a trumpet is an expression used to denote the voice of God. When the trumpet is sounding, God is speaking. Now the reason the Israelites could not understand or tolerate the sound of the trumpet when God was speaking to them at Mount Sinai was because they did not love God and they were not walking by faith. The reason Moses could understand and tolerate that same trumpet sound was because he loved God and he was walking by faith. The same is true of the Apostle John in the New Testament. The reason John could understand and tolerate the trumpet sound, that is what God was speaking to him on the Isle of Patmos, was because he loved Jesus and he was walking by faith. This is the way it's always been, including down throughout church history. Whenever God wanted to move the New Testament camp of Israel forward spiritually, he would speak to some individual or some group of individuals who could hear his voice, who could hear the trumpet call. And they in turn would sound that trumpet or give that forth that message to the rest of the church. Those who loved God and were walking by faith could hear that trumpet call. Those who loved their man-made traditions or their religious positions or the things of this world, they couldn't hear that trumpet call. This is why when the true blowing of trumpets came to pass historically in church history, when the time had arrived for the church to move past Pentecost into tabernacles, only a small portion of the church heard that call. And the ones who heard that trumpet came out of the various religious groups, out of their denominations, and they were gathered to the feet of Jesus at the door of the heavenly tabernacle. Unfortunately, the majority of the church could not hear that trumpet because not only were they satisfied and happy with the Pentecostal experience, because Pentecost is positive. Pentecost is upbeat. It's a lot of action. There's a lot of power being manifested, a lot of fellowship. Pentecost is a positive, uplifting, blessing experience, okay? And the people get happy with that. They get satisfied with that. But even more importantly, the people have been taught that there was nothing past Pentecost in this age. They have been taught that Pentecost was the pinnacle, was the apex of religious experience in the church age. Therefore, they couldn't hear the trumpet call because they were close to it. So when it was time for the church to move on, only a portion of the church moved on. A very small portion. Now another function of the silver trumpets was to announce the various feasts of Israel. Now, each feast was announced by the blowing of trumpets. However, the Feast of Tabernacles is so important, it had its own special day set aside for the blowing of those trumpets. And so it is in the spirit. Tabernacles represents the most important part of our Christian experience because it represents the culmination of our redemption. Therefore, because it's so important, there's a special season set aside for the announcing of its coming of fulfillment. And I believe that season began in 1948 and lasted for 20 or 30 years. Now, it's important to stop here and understand the concept of a spiritual season. You know, a spiritual season represents a particular emphasis of God. When we enter a particular spiritual season, that's the thing God is focused on. That's the main burden of the Holy Spirit. That's the thing God lays on the hearts of his people to consider, to search out, and to teach others. Then a new season comes, and the emphasis of God changes. When the seasons change, it's the emphasis of God that's changing. You know, the truths and the experiences that are related to that particular season don't stop. They don't cease to exist. Like the spiritual season of Passover, which is salvation, that has long since passed. But God is still calling people to enter that feast. He still raises up evangelists. He still sends people out to take the message of salvation to people. The season of Pentecost, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that season has passed. But God still is calling people to enter that feast, to be baptized, to have gifts, and all that kind of stuff, all right? The thing that changes when we move from one spiritual season to another is the focus or the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that all the things don't just stop and cease to exist. The same is true of the blowing of trumpets. Even though the actual Feast of Trumpets has passed, and we're now in the Day of Atonement, the true Day of Atonement, God is still calling people past Pentecost into the Feast of Tabernacles. He's still sounding that trumpet for individuals. It's no longer the season, but it's still being blown for people, anybody who can hear. Now, another function of the silver trumpets has to do with warfare. The trumpets were used to call the people of Israel to war. And trumpets calls us, likewise, into a new kind of spiritual experience and walk before God. And the biggest part of that new experience, it has to do with warfare. You see, trumpet announces the intention of God to fully establish his divine government in our lives and our personalities. And that requires that we become part of his army, because when God calls us past Pentecost, he is calling us into a place of battle. In Passover, the Lord does all the fighting for us to deliver us from an external enemy, that is the world, which is what Egypt represents. Now, we have to repent. We have to believe the blood will cover our sins, you know, and we have to get up and leave Egypt. We have to leave that bondage when we're freed, okay? And after we're free, we're responsible to avoid going back and avoid the leaven of Egypt. But it's God who frees us from Egypt by his mighty power. God does the fighting to free us. When we enter Pentecost, once again, the power and the anointing that we experience comes from God. God doesn't give us gifts or ministries according to our current spiritual condition. If he did, there would be hardly any ministries in the world. All right? He gives us gifts as he pleases. And all we have to do is just yield to the power that's working and moving through us. However, when you come to Tabernacles, it's a completely different story. When you enter Tabernacles, things change because God is preparing us to actually enter into our inheritance. And that inheritance is perfection. And just like the natural children of Israel who had to fight to take the inheritance God had prepared for them, which was the promised land, so it is with us. Tabernacles is a different kind of walk because it is we who must carry the brunt of the battle. It is we who must conquer the enemies that dwell in our land of promise. The Lord guides us. The Lord helps us. He strengthens our will. He gives us the power to do it, the wisdom to do it. But just like the children of Israel, we had to do the fighting. There was a few times when God sent sent the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord killed all their enemies, you know. Or like the first battle when they used the lamps with the lights in them and blew the trumpet and the walls fall down in Jericho. And there's instances like that. But the vast majority of the time, the people had to get down and dirty and get their swords out and go and kill people. They had to fight. They had to fight and beat the enemy back. Okay? And that's what happens when God calls us past Pentecost into Tabernacles. It's time to start fighting to take control of our promised land. In Tabernacles, our focus is no longer on Jesus as Savior or the Holy Spirit as Comforter and the one who empowers us to do the work of the ministry. In Tabernacles, we're dealing with the Father. And the Father is a man of war. Therefore, we must adopt the attitude of war and of judgment against all the internal enemies of God in our lives. If we want to possess our inheritance, we must be willing to be judged by the Lord, and we must be willing to fight against his enemies, which dwell in our lives, which dwell in our land. In the first two feasts, Christians are still mainly concerned about themselves, their needs, their desire to be blessed by God, you know, getting their problems solved, etc. They want God to help them be as happy and as blessed as possible. And sometimes they're also concerned about the needs of the ones who they're ministering to, you know, or the needs of their family, you know, but, you know, much of their focus is on their own needs, their own desires. And I'm not talking here about the false health and wealth gospel or the false, you know, your best life now gospel. I'm talking about the normal experience of Christians who are walking in Passover and or Pentecost. These brethren are willing to suffer for Christ to a certain degree. They're not like these false gospel people. Okay, they're willing to suffer for Christ to a certain degree. They're willing to deny themselves certain things they know are wrong or sinful. And they have a desire to please the Lord. But spiritually, they're still a bit self-centered. You know, they're not really all that concerned with the desires of the Father outside the parameters of their own little world. Okay? God has some things he's doing. He wants to do on this earth. And he wants to use his people. And most of the people in Pentecost and Passover, they're consumed with their own little world. Alright? And it's just the way it is. It doesn't mean they're in a false gospel. It doesn't mean, you know, they're evil and wicked on the way to hell. It's just the way it is. But when God calls us past Pentecost, all that changes, you see, because he begins to share his desire for the destruction of his enemies. We receive a sensitivity to the presence of the enemy, not only in our own lives, but also in the lives of others. And we find that, you know, there's a new hatred for the enemy welling up in our soul. The Spirit of the Father begins to arise in us, and he's crying, war, war. This is one of the things people don't understand about the Father. Even though the Old Testament refers to him as a man of war over and over again, they don't get it. See, this is why the outstanding characteristic of the ministry of Jesus on this earth was a casting out of devils. That was his main characteristic. Everybody who heard of Jesus, the first thing they knew about Jesus was he had the power to cast out demons. That was his signature. Now, Jesus was not concerned about his own needs and his own desires. He set aside his own needs. And I'm not talking about his evil one, because he didn't have evil needs and evil desires, okay? We're talking about good, wholesome, legal needs here. Legal desires, okay? He set aside his own legal desires, his own legal needs, in order to fully manifest the life and the character and the desires of the Father. You know, Jesus said he came to do only the will of the Father. He came to reveal the Father to men. The Father lived in Jesus and moved through Jesus so completely, Jesus could turn around and say to one of his disciples, hey, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when Jesus walked into a room, all the unclean spirits in that room knew the Father had walked into that room, and they knew the Father had come to wage war against his enemies. And he was waging war against his enemies through Jesus, through the life and ministry of Jesus. Now, this is one of the ways you can know if a person is still walking in the Feast of Pentecost, you see? Because the people walking in the Feast of Pentecost, they're not really concerned about defeating God's spiritual enemies. If they have a desire to fight God's enemies at all, they end up fighting against other people who they feel are God's enemies. Because the spirit world is not a reality to them. It's not a reality. They may give lip service to the fact that they know demons exist and demons cause problems, but it's not a reality to them. The battle that rages between the Spirit of God in his people and the spirits of Satan's kingdom is not real to them, regardless of what they say. The fact that the actions and the words and the imaginations of the peoples of this earth are just one giant illustration or manifestation of the nature of Satan and his demons is not a reality that people in Pentecost walk in. You know, there exists a very real kingdom of wicked personalities on this earth. And those personalities are constantly driving people to do the things they do. They are constantly urging them and pressing them to defy God, to lust, to murder, to lie, to take part in the occult practices, etc. And to a lesser extent, they're doing the same thing in the lives of believers. And we must fight against invisible beings in order to gain the inheritance God has prepared for us. Just as the children of Israel had to fight to gain the inheritance God had prepared for them. Their inheritance was a physical, geographical land. Our inheritance is a spiritual land. It's moral perfection. It's freedom from sin. In order to gain that inheritance, we must defeat the inhabitants of our land that are not of God. And those inhabitants are twofold. First of all, they're demon spirits that have entwined themselves in our personalities, in our ways of doing things, in our ways of seeing things, etc. And number two, that's a self-life, the whole self-life. Now, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. We are engaged in a two-front war, and we have to fight each front a little differently. When it comes to the demons who have entwined themselves in our personalities, in our desires, in our habits, in our ways of seeing things and doing things, they must be overpowered and cast out. when it comes to the desires and habits and issues of the personality which are rooted in self. These things must be crucified. It's very important that we understand that we are fighting a two-front war and that we know how to fight each front. You can't overpower and cast out self. You have to crucify self. And you can't crucify a demon. You have to overpower it and cast it out. Now those who are ignorant of these issues, they will never conquer their land. Sorry. Regardless of how much they boast that they're doing so, I don't care what they say, they're not going to do it. Because they're going to end up fighting the wrong battle at some point, and they're going to lose. And this is especially true regarding those who believe that the battle we face is just simply between the spirit and our flesh. If that's your view, if you only recognize the demons we're facing, then you already lost the battle. I'm sorry. You're never going to gain inheritance God has prepared for you because you've already been conquered. You've already been conquered by the very enemy that you're supposed to conquer and drive out. I'll tell you something, my friends. It's not man's flesh that tells him all his problems are coming from the flesh. It's not man's wicked heart that tells him the only real battle he faces is a battle between the spirit and his flesh. It's religious demons that tell people these things because these spirits know once a person swallows that lie, the battle is over. They've lost. Nobody conquers their promised land without facing and defeating the demons that still traffic in that land and many times dwell in that land. And this is one of the things that really grieves me and makes me angry when I hear preachers or Bible teachers tell God's people that it's possible to be free from sin or that it's possible to go on to perfection, but then turn around and say that all the evil that's in our lives comes from our flesh or our wicked hearts. Ignoring the central role of demon spirits that they play in our sin and rebellion is no different than leading thirsty people to a well that's dry. This kind of blindness turns an otherwise scriptural message into fool's gold. Into fool's gold. People who downplay or ignore the warfare God has called us to regarding these unclean spirits are fools. Fools. And they're making fools out of the people who listen to them and follow them. And quite frankly, I long for the day when these kinds of people stand before God and are forced to admit the truth and give an account for all the damage their arrogance has wrought in the body of Christ. Because it's arrogant to say everything is wrong with us as flesh. It shows you've been deceived by religious demons. Now, there's one other time that the silver trumpets were sounded. It wasn't in that last passage. And this is once every 50 years on the Day of Atonement. They're blown to announce something called the Year of Jubilee. The Year of Jubilee. And that's found in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 through 13. I'll read it. It says, you are to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years. So that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years. Namely, 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad the 10th day of the 7th month. And on the Day of Atonement, you shall sound the horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return his own property, and each of you shall return to his own family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee, and you shall not sow nor reap its aftergrowth, nor gather in from its untrimmed vines, for it is a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat its crop out of the field. On this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his own property. So what happens in Israel is, every 50 years, all the slaves are set free, the Israelites. Everybody who's been sold into slavery because of debt or because of stupid decisions. Everybody's lost their land for whatever reason. Everything's returned to the Israelite. His original land is returned to him. If you've been sold into slavery as a debt, you're freed to go back to your land and your land's returned to you. Everything goes back to zero. Everything goes back to start every 50 years. It's a wonderful thing God had provisioned for Israel. And that year of Jubilee in the Old Testament is a type of the day of redemption that's going to come at the appearing of the Lord Jesus, I believe. The thousand-year reign of Christ with the saints is a spiritual fulfillment, I believe, of Israel's Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. It's the Sabbath of Sabbaths, when all that which has been forfeited, which has been stolen, which has been taken by force from us by our enemy, is going to be restored. The innocence, the intimacy with the Creator, the glory that mankind was given at the creation. It's all going to be restored to the saints as they enter into all that God has ordained for them in the Jubilee year. So now the Feast of Trumpets itself was on the first day of the seventh month. Okay? And that is the seventh month of Israel's religious year. Remember, Israel had 2 years. They had a religious year and a civil year. And the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Trumpets, was blown on the first day of the seventh month of the religious year, which was Tishri. But Tishri also happens to be the first month of Israel's civil year. So the blowing of trumpets was observed actually as a New Year's Day, like our New Year's Day. It was the end of 1 year and the beginning of another year. It was the end of the religious year and the beginning of the civil year. And that sort of applies in the spirit. When we hear the trumpet calling us past the feast of Pentecost into this feast, we are really leaving one type of experience into and coming into a whole new type of experience. Which experience? You know, we're leaving one walk, Pentecost, and entering a completely different kind of walk, Tabernacles. We're leaving a realm where there is a lot of religious activity and spiritual ministry, where there's an abundance of fellowship with other brethren, where there is a lot of joy and blessing. And we're entering a realm where we're going to experience a much stricter discipline, a much deeper separation, a lot less ministry and religious activity, and much less joy and blessing. For you see, the trumpets is calling us to enter the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is a time when we're required to afflict our own souls, to afflict our souls. This is a scripture, Leviticus, for this. Leviticus 23:27-32. Also, on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month, at even, from even to even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Now we're going to look at the Day of Atonement, you know, more fully next week. I'm going to go into Atonement next week. But for now, I just want to say that this Day of Atonement, it was different than all the other feast days of Israel. Because in this day, the people were commanded to afflict themselves. To afflict themselves. And God was requiring something of them which they had the power to do. And because they were perfectly capable of afflicting their own souls on this day, God said that anyone who refused to afflict his own soul would be cut off from among his people. It was a very serious thing. So, when or if you hear the sound of the trumpet calling you past Pentecost into Tabernacles, you need to know that you're being called to a very serious and sober walk. You're being called to a walk where you will be required to carry a great deal of responsibility on your shoulders. You're being called to a walk where you will be responsible for the afflicting of your own soul, where you will be responsible to carry the brunt of the battle to possess your promised land. Okay? You're being called to a walk where you will be required to share the burden of the Father concerning his creation, to see his creation set free from the invisible powers that now bind it and torment it to death. When you hear that trumpet, understand you're being called to a walk where it's no longer about your desires and your needs or your family's desires and their needs. Instead, it's all about the Father and his desires. Understand the Father is calling you to a walk of strict and harsh discipline, of fanatical obedience, of deep separation and loneliness, and of spiritual rest from all unnecessary religious activity and ministry. So when you hear that trumpet, or you hear that message, or you see it in the Word, and your heart goes, oh yeah, I want that. Make sure you count the cost. Make sure you're willing to pay the necessary price before you answer that call to Tabernacles. Because to be quite frank, more than a few people I know have heard the message and they've bore witness to it and been excited about it and they answered that call and found out later they're not willing to pay the price. And right now they're in serious spiritual trouble because of that. Okay? So God is calling people past Pentecost in the tabernacles. But it's a very different kind of walk than Pentecost. And you got to have a little bit of, you know, understanding what you're getting into so you can know whether you're willing to pay the price before you do it. Because if you get involved in this walk and in the middle of it you say, well, I know it's too rich for my blood. No, I think I can't take this. It's too much. You're going to be in spiritual trouble. Okay? So I guess that's it for this week. Next week we'll get into the Day of Atonement and the booths proper, the last part of that Feast of Tabernacles. So God willing, we'll see you next week. All right?